Welcome to Word and Sacrament, the sermon podcast of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Joplin, Missouri. I'm Jason Glaske, Director of Christian Education. Each week, you'll hear Pastor Christopher Ramstead preach from the Word of God, grounded in Scripture, centered on Christ, and shaped by the Lutheran confessional tradition.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. When Jesus heard about the death of John, Jesus withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Our text this morning from Matthew chapter 14. In the 1990s, and I'm going to date myself a little bit on this one, the 1990s, Southwest Airlines had a commercial campaign. And each of the commercials had kind of the same feel to it, about a 30-second snippet that all had to deal with social situations that led to some sort of embarrassment. Picture a water delivery man that has picked up some empty water jugs. He's headed to the end of the driveway past the family that's weeding their flowers in the front when he spots a basketball. And just as you'd imagine, he'd grab that ball, turn around, take the shot, air ball right through the garage door window. How embarrassing. A gentleman at a car wash puts coins into the machine, and all of a sudden the hose just starts spasming out of control, right? Spraying everyone and everything in sight. His wife gets sprayed. The person in the stall next to them gets sprayed. It starts scratching up the car next to them, breaking out all the windows. Embarrassing. My favorite one. A ballroom dance is going on. People are dressed in their most elaborate, beautiful outfits. And this man spots beautiful blonde hair all the way across the room. He grabs two glasses of champagne and starts to walk over to the couch. And what does he see? That's the dog. Yeah, that's the back of the dog's head. Embarrassing. And each of these commercials ended with the same phrase. Do you remember it? Wanna get away? Yeah, want to get away. And then what would it say? Southwest can promise you a ticket to freedom for only $49.99, right? It gets you one way and select locations and select times, by the way. We've all been there. Want to get away? Hopefully not as shocking as any of those pictures are, though. We understand that need to get away. And it can be for any sort of reason. In fact, we can hear this text from Matthew 14, and we can relate to where Jesus is. Jesus was feeling weighed down. He was feeling emotionally spent. Jesus needed to get away. And the reason is briefly glanced over in our reading for today. You've got to go back just a little bit further to see what happens. It's the death of John. His relative, John the Baptizer, had just been put to death. This is the one who would point at Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the same John that said, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and take the shoes off his feet and untie them." The same John that would baptize Jesus in the Jordan. He was the one that prepared the way, then got out of the way. He said, "Jesus must increase, I must decrease." We see the end of John's earthly story. And we see it takes an emotional toll on Jesus. He needed to get away. So he gets in a boat. And it says he goes to a desolate place. What's weighing on Jesus? Well, the first 13 verses of this chapter tell us of one of the most despicable deaths in the Bible. And God includes it in his word on purpose. John is put to death not for any reason that we might suppose, not because he was pointing at Jesus, not because he looked out at the Pharisees and called them a brood of vipers, not because he was a radical-looking guy with a really strange diet on the banks of the Jordan River. No, it's because King Herod didn't like what John had to say when it came to his marriage. That John's favorite word, he said, repent, turn. Change your course of life from the way you're headed. John went right up to King Herod and said, repent, because your marriage is not pleasing to God. We hear in Scripture that Herod married his brother Philip's wife. Her name was Herodias. This was the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great, which made both of these men her uncle. This is like daytime talk TV show level chaos. This is weird, right? John the Baptist goes right up to Herod and says, "Repent." That's not taken well. It's not taken well at all. Herod has John thrown in prison, and there he sat. We're not sure how long. Oh, one of the cool things that Matthew tells us inside this text is it says that John ministered to Herod. Even there in prison, what was John still doing? Preaching and pointing what God was doing. And it said that Herod heard him gladly, although he was quite perplexed in what he had to say. It's kind of funny. We later on see Herod has a lot of questions when it comes to Jesus. Kind of a fun, odd detail about John the Baptizer. Then along comes that banquet night. Herod invites guests from all over. There's celebration, there's food, there's drinking, there's dancing. In fact, it's his niece that would get up and dance for Herod, a dance that pleased her uncle and pleased all of the guests in the room to the point that Herod makes a promise, "Ask anything of me, up to half my kingdom, and I'll give it to you." Not a great promise to make. What does she do? She goes to her mother and says, "What do I ask for?" And she says, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The scripture tells us even King Herod was exceedingly sorry. He was sorry he made that promise, that oath. But because of the promise, he has John beheaded. The head is brought to the king on a platter, and then the king gives the platter to his niece. Maybe a bouquet of flowers would have sufficed. We're told the disciples of John, they come. And they take John's body and they bury it. And like I told you, dear friends, this is one of the most grim, despicable deaths that we can find inside Scripture. It tells us those same men that buried John come and they tell Jesus. And that's what sets up our text for today. What is Jesus going through? Is he going through the five stages of grief? Is he going through some kind of a revenge plot in his head? Maybe that's what the disciples of John and Jesus wanted. Jesus, now is the perfect time to strike. We can take out that puppet King Herod, and you can become king instead. Jesus wants to get away. So he gets in the boat. And he goes to a desolate place. In Greek, this is a great word, eremos. It means isolated, a deserted place, an uninhabited place, a no man's land, if you will. This is not the first time God's people, God's child, has been in an eremos. 40 years they wandered in that no man's land, the eremos. Elijah runs through the eremos and collapses underneath a broom tree, a little depressed, right there in the eremos. John the Baptizer's entire preaching, we're told, was there in the eremos, the wilderness. God's people have known a place like this, and Jesus does too. In fact, if you go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, Luke will tell us again and again, Jesus goes to the eremos, a desolate place, to pray. The verb is habitual. This is his practice. This is his habit. He will go to a desolate place to go talk to his Father. So we shouldn't be surprised here. Jesus needs to get away for a little while. The surprise of the text? It doesn't work. That's what the gospel writer wants us to see. It doesn't work. Jesus tries, and what happens? The people follow him on foot, right? They spot Jesus getting in the boat. They say, "Let's go too," right? When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. You ever been there? Even our 4-year-old Olivia knows the phrase, "I want to be alone." You try to be alone, to get some me time, some time away, and it just doesn't happen. You know, anyone else might have just said, "Shoo, get away. Don't you know I'm trying to find some time for myself? Can't you see that I got in a boat to go to a desolate place to be alone?" Did Jesus think about spending that $49.99 to get away for a little freedom? Matthew notices something different. He says he had compassion on them. Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus puts the needs of humanity ahead of his own needs. Immediately, it says, Jesus started healing the sick, teaching them those beautiful parables that we've been hearing the last few weeks, just being with them. In fact, it says Jesus spent the whole day with them. Jesus spent the whole day being compassionate with this crowd, to the point where it starts to get to be to the evening, and we hear the disciples' voice start to sneak in, and they say, Jesus, this is a desolate place, an Eremus. They know what's going on. Therefore, send the crowds away to the village. They're hungry. Let them buy food for themselves. You think the disciples were hungry? Yeah, I think they were ready to throw in the towel. It's been an 8-hour work day, Jesus. Time to throw in the towel. Let's go get some food together. They were tired. They were hungry. They were ready to move on from the Eremus. Jesus has other plans. They need not go away, Jesus says. You give them something to eat. Jesus, 5,000 men, besides women and children, that's a lot of mouths. It's a lot of mouths to feed. God doesn't leave his people empty in the Eremus, in the deserted places. No, rather, he fills them. In fact, the Israelites, their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, that's what we see in this picture. God continually providing for his people. That miraculous manna, bread from heaven given to them. The quail in the evenings that they can have meat each and every day. Water from a rock, shoes upon their feet. God continues to fill the lives of his people. Elijah under the broom tree. You remember what God does? He comes and he feeds him. Cake and water. He says, Elijah, get up, eat. Be nourished. Be energized. You've got a journey yet ahead. It gives him energy for that journey. John the Baptizer out there in the Eremus, isn't this one of the craziest things? This guy that's dressed in camel skin and a leather belt around his waist, and he's dunking locusts in honey and eating them. His message brings the crowds. It produces. They come. People come in droves to hear this message of repent, to be baptized. Even the Pharisees are coming out here. Here with Jesus in the Eremus, this desolate place is about to be filled. You give them something to eat, Jesus says. The disciples quickly go out, and what do they find? Just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I don't think I'm ever going to read this text without thinking about Texas Roadhouse now, so thank you, Mr. Glasky, for that. They come to Jesus, they say, Jesus, this is all we got. And do you notice what Jesus does? He takes, he blesses, he breaks, and he gives. He took the loaves and the fishes. He looks to heaven. He says a blessing, a thanksgiving to God. He breaks them into pieces and begins to divide them out, and he gives them to the disciples to serve them to the people. 4 really simple verbs included inside here that bear so much weight for you and for me because we want to get away. We want to get away. Away from the sinful world, away from our own sins of the flesh, away from Satan's temptations in our lives. That's why we've come here. That's why we've come to God's church. We've come here on a Sunday morning to get away from it for a little while. And dear friends, what do we find here? God has compassion on his people. He places our needs above his own. He teaches us, he heals us, he forgives us of all of our sins. He invites us to his table this very day. And what will he do? He will take, he will bless, he will break, and he will give. It's the same 4 verbs that we find in Jesus' word about the Lord's Supper. You give them something to eat, Jesus says. And what does Jesus find there with his disciples in that upper room? This bread is my body. This wine is my blood. He takes simple elements and does something extraordinary with them. There's a blessing. Jesus looks up in thanksgiving to God for what has been given. He begins to break that bread and distribute that wine around the table. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And then he feeds his people. in the same way he feeds us today. I brought along a picture today. Mike, would you mind throwing that picture up there for me? There we are. This is our brother Ray. Ray turned 97 just a few weeks ago, and as many of you know, our brother Ray was called home. He was called home to heaven, and this was a picture he was taken when he was 96. I got to go see him out in Galena, and I shared at his funeral service this last Tuesday that one of the things that Ray absolutely loved was this supper, to receive Jesus' body, to receive Jesus' blood. In fact, I shared on Tuesday one of these moments as Ray would be taking the Lord's Supper, it was often to find tears just streaming down his face. He was so joyful to see what Jesus did in such a miraculous way in the forgiveness of all his sins. What an honor to be his pastor in that moment. And dear brothers and sisters, what an honor to be your pastor in this moment as Jesus does the same thing for us. What does it say inside that reading in Matthew chapter 14? That they ate and were satisfied. Here in this precious meal, our Lord feeds us to satisfaction. 5,000 men plus women and children. It's one of those pictures that kind of blows our mind. How does Jesus do this, right? And we love seeing movies and TV shows that shows Jesus doing these miraculous things. It blows our mind. Dear friends, every time we come to this table, it ought to blow our mind as well. Jesus feeds you to the point where we are satisfied. We come and we eat and we drink and we find our sin completely satisfied in the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he comes to place your needs above his. God doesn't leave his people in the Aramis. He doesn't leave them lonely. He comes near to die upon a cross for you, to rise from the grave on the third day. He comes with his gifts of compassion and love for each and every one of us. Jesus knows we want to get away sometimes. He's lived that too. He knows exactly what you need. And he meets us this day. And he fills those needs. He took, he blessed, he broke, and he gives. That's what our Savior does, as he serves us in his compassion and love, as he invites us to come and eat and drink at his table. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we can all say, amen.
That was Pastor Christopher Ramstead preaching at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. We're a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, serving Joplin since 1897. Find us at emmanueljoplin.com or join us Sunday mornings if you're in the area. God's peace to you.